Morning, everyone. If you brought a Bible and you'd like to follow along this morning, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. We'll be there in just a second. So my topic today is the supremacy of Christ and the renovation of the heart. You could almost call this the supremacy of Christ in renovating the heart. So I'm going to tell a little story before I begin this morning. This is about a little renovation job that I did on a house many years ago now. And there are many parallels between the renovating that I did and the renovating that God does in our lives. And so I just want to begin with this little story. So about 20 years ago, there was a family member, extended family member in our family looking to buy a house in Madison. And so they were telling us about it. We'd sit down at the table and have a meal, and they'd start telling us about this house. And I tracked with it for a while. And finally, I had the idea, hey, if this deal falls through for you, this is a house I'd be interested in. Sandy and I were 45 years old at the time, brand new grandparents, and we're thinking, you know, probably should start investing in our retirement. So we're going to buy this house. We're going to flip it. In those days, there was this popular TV show, Flip This House, Flip That House, Flipping Houses, something like that. So if they could do it, certainly we could do it, you know. So lo and behold, the deal fell through, and they weren't able to buy the house. And so I asked for the contact information and that sort of thing and ended up contacting them and actually buying the house after walking through it once. So I was very excited about this. This was a house, three houses up from the South Bay of Lake Monona. From the living room, you can see across the lake to the Capitol, and a big yard, 60 feet wide and 300 feet deep. It's like a football field. It's huge lawn. And on it was this little bungalow that was built in the 1930s, probably as a cottage or cabin there by the lake sort of thing. The one on the corner was exactly like it. And then across the street, where they built all these big houses on the lake. But this was just a little bungalow. I was afraid to tell my wife, Sandy, about this house. I thought it was a good investment. I could envision what it was going to become. But I knew Sandy would not be able to see it. She wouldn't be able to see it. And so we were in agreement on buying a house. We were gonna flip the house. We ultimately rented it. We were in agreement in doing that, but I still didn't want her to see the house because I knew if she saw this house, she would freak. She would freak out. It's like, what are we doing? So here's the house. That's not bad. Your eyes are not playing tricks on you. That is a pink house with navy blue trim. To this day, we still call it the pink house. So we bought this house with 4 inches of water in the basement. You can see the garage, the stuff in the garage. The whole house was like that. We took about 4 dumpster loads out of that little, tiny, small house of just junk and garbage, and we had to do some deconstruction. Now, we ended up taking out all the mechanicals in the house, meaning we took out all the electrical, all the plumbing, and all the heating and air conditioning we took out of the house. So we took the plumbing all the way down to that little thing that comes up through the floor, that little pipe. We took it all the way down. Everything else was gone. We took the electrical out to the wire that comes inside the house. The panel, the electrical panel had to go. So there's a wire there. Of course, the electric company shut it off for us. And then all the HVAC got pulled out all the way down to the furnace. We kept the furnace, which might have been a mistake, but anyway, we still had the furnace, but everything else was gone. And then we took everything you've heard people say, we took it down to the studs. We literally took it down to the studs, meaning that we took all the sheetrock off the walls, all the insulation out. We gutted the inside to the point where we took out the entire floor plan. Like there's no floor, like it's an open space inside now. And then we redid the floor plan. And then we put in electrical, and we put in plumbing, and we put in heating and air conditioning. And eventually, we finished, but it was a long, long project. My son and I, except for plumbing and HVAC, did all the work ourselves. All the work ourselves. But it took us a year to renovate it, just working like weekends, evenings, and vacations. So this is what it looks like now. Same house, renovated. Now, it just so happens that last month, that house, when we got finished with it, we put renters in there. That house has had renters in it for 20 years without missing a single day, not one day. Until just last month, we already had renters coming in, but we asked if we could have a month to do some renovation again. And so we painted the whole inside. We took out the flooring, put in all new flooring. We took out all the lighting, put in new lighting. We put all new doorknobs on the doors, painted all the doors, and just did an incredible amount of work. Did all new landscaping around the outside to renovate it and to make it really what it should be. So when the new owner came in, he decided to change some things. And in the same way, when Christ comes into our lives, when we finally bow a knee to him, we say, Jesus, I'm tired of living for myself. I want to live for you. I want to put my faith in you. I want my life to have more meaning than just this day-to-day life. When we finally take ourselves off the throne and put Christ on the throne, he comes in by his Holy Spirit. Key verse, Titus 3:5. He saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now that word, renewal, is found in the New Testament many times. It has a similar word that is new. So we have new and we have renew. So in the passage that I'm going to read to you in just a moment, that passage has both these words in it. It speaks of the new man, and it speaks of the new man being renewed. So the old man, which we'll talk about in just a second, the old man is that before Christ. The new man is that after Christ. And when the Spirit comes in, he begins to renew us. He drives up those dumpsters, and he starts throwing things into those dumpsters, and you'd be surprised how many dumpsters you can fill. And then it comes to the point where there needs to be more renovation. So it's being new, and then it's being renewed again. And we'll see that in our verse this morning. So let's read it together. So this is Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed. Now, I have the New American Standard Version. In the margin of my Bible, it says, or renovated. I'm going to read it that way. And put on the new self, who is being renovated to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to say thank you for your kind intention for us this morning. Lord, we believe that we are here according to your destiny, that this just isn't just a happenstance, that we just stumbled into this place, but from the foundations of the earth, you knew we would be gathered together in this place, not only as a group, but as individuals. Lord, I just believe you have something for us today. I just believe that you're not going to send us away hungry. I just believe that you're going to speak deeply into our hearts and into our lives. And Lord, would you do that? Would you not leave anyone out, from the youngest to the oldest, Lord, from the front to the back? Please, don't leave anyone out, but take these words, translate them into things that we need as individuals, Lord, that we might grow and that we might become more like you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, amen. So when you think about renovation, as these days I think about renovation, 20 years ago, we jumped on this project and we went for it. But these days, I don't want to renovate anything. I'm done renovating. I want to relax. I want to go to the beach. I want to rest. Maybe it's my age. Maybe who knows what it is. And sometimes when we think about the renovation that Christ wants to do in us, we approach it in the same way. It's like, well, if he initiates it, if he superintends it, if he does all these things and I don't have much to do about it, well, then yes, let's get on with this renovation. But if I have to be involved in it, that's a whole different story. That's something different. I'm not sure I'm up for this project. Guys, first of all, I want you to know God is calling you to renew the new man. He's calling you to be renovated. This word, renewal, here in my Bible, which I'm translating renovate, that word there is in the present tense, which indicates ongoing work. So it's not that you just do a renovation and then you just leave it. No, this is something that's ongoing. This is a process that keeps happening. And so towards the end of this message, in about 20 minutes, that ends like about a half hour, so don't get excited. But as we approach the end of the message in about 20 minutes, I want to give you some keys to your renovation project. I want to give you some keys that will make your renovation easier. When you look at it from the outside, you look at this big whole project, it's like, I can never do it. But when you break off just a few things at a time, yep, I can partner with Christ in my renovation. So first of all, let's talk about a few things before we get there. Number one, let's talk about the old man. So the old man, it says here in our verse, it says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So we know a couple of things about the old man. First of all, we know it's old. This is in time. So there's a new man and there's an old man. It's not qualitative necessarily, although the new man probably is of greater quality than the old man. It's not qualitative in that sense. It's simply speaking of an older man. This is what you once were, and now this is what you are. It's speaking of time. So the old man is that what we were before Christ, obviously, and the new man is that which we are after Christ. This old man is that which came with evil practices. Evil practices, verse 9. So Paul's saying, put off the old man, or you have put off the old man, and its evil practices. So not only is it old, but there's also with it evil practices. And he just happens to mention a few here in verse 3 and 5, or 5 and 8. He says, these are some of the evil practices: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. And then in verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. I don't think this is a complete list. I think these are just some of the things that we are to put off with the old man. So we got two things so far about the old man. First, we realize it's old. Secondly, we realize that it comes with evil practices. And then thirdly, there is this old man that seems to be separate from being old and separate from these evil practices. And I see this as being the emotions and the personality, maybe say it this way, the personhood of who we are. Because Christ is asking us not only to put off behavior, but to put off thoughts and inclinations of the heart and feelings. He doesn't speak about specific things necessarily, but those things that come out of these things rooted in our hearts, like anger and gossip and those sort of things. So it's really three parts. It's not as simple as saying, hey, just stop doing these things. It's like put off attitudes, put off your way of thinking. That's the old self. The old self, just so you know, has been put to death. Pastor Greg, are you sure? Because it seems alive and well in my life. It's been put to death in this way, that there is a positional righteousness and a practical righteousness. Positionally, in Christ, theologians would call this forensically, it's been put to death. It's already dead. Like Paul says this in Romans 6:6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So the old man being put to death has put death to that hold that sin had on us. We were once slaves to sin, but now that old man has been crucified with Christ. Whereas in the past, before you came to Christ and put your faith in him, whereas in the past, we could not sin. We could not do it. Meaning that we had to. We were bound by the old man. We had to sin. maybe not continuously, but it was part of our nature. I remember my wife, Sandy, when we were young, started dating in ninth grade. We were married 3 months out of high school, crazy kids in love, I know. Sandy would always tell me, before either one of us were believers, Sandy would always tell me, I want to be good. I want to be good. Now, Sandy was brought up in a Christian home. Her dad was an evangelical free pastor, pastored for many years. Then he went to work for the Billy Graham Association as a photographer. And then he took pictures and developed pictures for Billy Graham for years. And then he went to work in a photo lab and then ended his career pastoring once again. But the one thing Sandy remembers from her childhood is going to or watching Billy Graham Crusades. Sandy could tell you the many, 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 many times she went forward in a Billy Graham crusade. But it never had an effect. It didn't bring any change. She just wanted to be good. She wanted to be a better person. Now, Sandy was the goodest person I knew at the time and still is. I know that's not good grammar. I thought I'd just humor you with that. She is the goodest person. But in her mind, this is what you did. You became good. Listen, guys, you are going to miss it if you think this is what Christ is calling us to. He's not calling us to be good. He's calling us to be transformed, which is the only way of doing it is that he does it. And so we lay aside the old self. We've laid aside the old self because of what he has done in us. So now we walk in the new man. So let's just talk just a little bit about the new man before we go on. So the new man we put on, the old man we put off. Now this is kind of analogous to just simply taking off and putting on clothes, something we all do every day. You know, take off our pajamas, put on our day clothes, go to church, go home, take off our church clothes, put on our pajamas, or at least that's what we do at our house. And you know, spend the rest of the day in our pajamas. But you get the idea. It's a taking off and putting on. So this could be a veiled reference maybe to Genesis chapter 3 where Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they put fig leaves on themselves. You know, one of the aspects of at the root of sin is selfishness. And so as soon as they were revealed, as soon as their eyes turned inward, they figured out, hey, we're naked. You know, we need to put on like some olive things around us and stuff. But later on in chapter 3, it says that God gave them clothes from the animals of the earth. So God took off their old clothes, put on their new clothes. Or this could perhaps be in reference to the Old Testament priests. I'm thinking of Aaron and his sons, that before they could minister in the temple or in the tabernacle, they had to come and they had to be cleansed. So there was this cleansing of their garments and a cleansing of themselves that happened first. And then they put on clean garments to enter into the presence of the Lord. Or it could be like Zechariah 3, the priest in Zechariah 3, Joshua the priest, who came before the angel of the Lord and Satan was at his side to accuse him. And Joshua's garments were all filthy and dirty. And the angel of the Lord says, take off your garments and put on these clean garments with a clean turban, putting off the old with its sinful habits or evil practices and put on the new clean garment. Or it could be a reference to resurrection. When Jesus was resurrected, left his burial clothes there in the grave and was resurrected. Now, it makes me wonder where Jesus got his clothes, but we're not going to talk about that today. You think about that a little bit and let me know what you come up with. So it's putting off of one and putting on another. It's like Lazarus. When Lazarus was raised from the dead from Jesus, he said, unbound him, loose him from his grave clothes. And he put off his grave clothes and put on new clothes. Or what I like to think is that it's some veiled reference to baptism. Because in baptism, we are demonstrating in an outwardly way what has happened on the inside. And so we go down into the water demonstrating that we have died with Christ, and then we come out risen anew, demonstrating that now we are living for Jesus. But here's the part we never see. this came to me last time we baptized. I went down to the bathroom in the family room, and I walk into the bathroom, and on the tile floor, there's this little puddle of water. I'm looking at that puddle of water, and I'm like, where on earth did that come from? I go and wash my hands and whatever I was doing in there, and look at that puddle of water, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, hey, someone came after they were baptized, came in here and took off their baptismal clothes, stripped them off, and then put on their dry clothes, and that's why that puddle was there. So in the same way we demonstrate being dying to self, risen for Christ, when we strip off our baptismal clothes, we're releasing the old man. We're releasing the old man. We're putting on those new clothes. And hey, guess what? Don't think you're going to be able to reuse your underwear, because that's going to wreck everything. So the point is, get rid of it all. Get rid of it all. Leave it all behind, you know? So that's the new man. We take off the old man and we put on the new man. Okay, here's the good part. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of one, the one who created him. So first of all, let's just talk briefly about this idea of being renovated or being made anew. It's like I said earlier, it's the new being made new again. It's being renewed, as translated in my Bible, renewed. But the thought we really need to think about here is that idea of being renovated, being renewed in such a way, being refreshed. So when we are renovated, we are created anew, it says here, to a new knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now, this might come as a shock to you, but the intention of Christ, the intention of God the Father, is to make you into the measure of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the same as Jesus, don't make that mistake, but to the measure of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you might be thinking, Greg, I am so far from that. Your words are just flying over the top of my head. Just hold on a little bit, okay? I'm gonna tell you how to renovate yourself in just a second. His intention is that we become like Jesus. Listen to what the Bible says. This is again Paul speaking to the Romans. He says this: for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. This is the plan. The renovation project is for you to become like Jesus. It will be a better version of yourself, but not strictly a better version of yourself. Strictly, he's talking about you becoming like Jesus. Now, Pastor Greg, I don't know. Are you sure about this? I am positive about this, that we're all putting off the old man. We're all putting on the new man. We're all being renovated, and this can be accelerated in many ways or can be retarded in other ways, which we'll talk about in just a moment. Know this, that Adam was created in God's image, without sin, as far as we can tell. But when he sinned, the whole race fell. His progeny that came after him were all fallen. This is where that image, when Adam and Eve sinned, it marred that image. It marred it. It didn't remove it. It marred it. And so we still have, even as unbelievers, we still have a residue of the divine within us. You know, that's why we can be kind and we can be generous and we can be loving and all these things. We don't need to be born again to be those things in part anyway. That's a residue of the divine. That's a residue of the image that we were created in. But when Adam sinned, it marred the whole race. And so at that point, we were in a spot where we could not sin, that we were given over to sin, and sin ruled our lives, as Paul speaks about, as I already read to you. But now we have been made free in Christ. This image was not erased, but only corrupted. But because it's been corrupted, it needs to be repaired or renovated. So we come to Jesus Christ, we lay down our lives, we put our faith in him, he makes us anew in an instant, in a moment. But it's like buying a new car. As soon as you drive it off the lot, it starts to lose value. Already things are starting to go wrong. And it's the same way as we are created, we're newness, and we're created, we're recreated, born again with some perfection in that. But as we go along, there is this need for renovation to be renovated again. And so Paul is saying here that we are renewed according to this measure of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. And one more. Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the mature man, the measure of the stature which belongs to Christ. Guys, this is the mission. This is Christ's mission, to take us right from where we're at, to renovate us, to make us new, number one, then to renovate us again and again and again and again until we reflect that measure of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of things we can do to retard this. There's a lot of things we can do. Not paying attention. The cares of this life often distract us from the things of the Lord. There are just so many things that can distract us from our renovation project. But here's a few things that I think would be helpful to you. This reminds me, just the other day, one of Sandy's daycare kids, my wife Sandy does daycare in our home, and one of Sandy's daycare kids has an older sister. Sandy's daycare kid is Tegan, and her older sister is Josie. So it's Tegan and Josie. And Tegan wants to be so much like Josie. Josie's like, now don't correct me on this, Josie's like 3 or 4, and Tegan's like 2 or 3, and Tegan just wants to be so much like Josie. But guess what? Josie can put on her sweatshirt without anybody's help. And Tegan wants to put on her sweatshirt by herself so badly. But she gets a hand in one side of the sweatshirt. It's a zip-up sweatshirt. She gets her hand in one side of the sweatshirt, and she can't find the rest of the sweatshirt. Like, it doesn't work. And she can't figure it out how to get that sweatshirt on. So one day, her dad and Sandy and me and Josie and Tegan are by the door, and she wants to put on her sweatshirt. And her dad goes, now, wait a second. This is really easy. So here you go, Teague. So put your hands in the arms. I'm holding it for you. Put your hands in the arms and then just flip it over your head. And sure enough, she could do it. She could just put her hands in the sleeves and just flip it over her head. She didn't have to worry about finding the thing back here. Guys, I want to help you get dressed. You've put off the old man. Now it's time to put on the new man. Now this is how we do it. This is going to help you. You and Tegan are going to be doing great. So I got 6 quick things in the last 20 minutes of our time together. 15 minutes. First of all, as you are renovating your life, realize that the first battle or the primary battle of renovation is not with the flesh, but with the mind. Here in Colossians 3:10, we see just a faint reference to it where he says, put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one he was created him. But Paul is much more clear in Ephesians where he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So the first thing that needs to be renewed is our minds, and then our minds will somehow renew the rest of us. Now, remember, we'll talk about this in a second. This is all the Holy Spirit's working. We don't want to get too deep into this on our own. But realize that it doesn't start in the experiential. It starts in the concrete. It starts in the mind. It starts in how we think about God and the things of God. That's where it starts. Paul says in another And another place is Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Guys, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. But if we try to renovate our lives based on an experience here or experience there or this emotional thing or that emotional thing, we won't get to where God wants us to be. It needs a certain way of thinking about God and his things. So this means you might have to pay attention from time to time. This means you might have to read the scriptures. This means you might have to listen on the internet to gospel preachers. This might mean a lot of things. Learning what Christ has done and who God is. Here's the problem with the mind. Peter tells us to prepare our minds for actions and do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So it seems to me that our ignorance drives our passions, and our passions oftentimes drive so much of the other stuff in our lives. Paul is calling us, and I believe the Lord is calling us, to bring renovation, to let renovation start, but don't go looking for an experience. Look to the scriptures. Look to God. He has something for you. So much of our growth is based on what we know of him and what he does. It's not enough just to run from one experience to the next experience. We have to know him. And so Paul is saying, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He goes on to say in Ephesians that our mind is futile, it's darkened, and it's ignorant, but it's all rooted in a hardness of heart. Lord, make our hearts soft before you that we might see you. So first of all, just realize that our primary battle in renovation is not the flesh, but the mind. Recognize or remember, renovation is initiated and superintended by the Holy Spirit. This is God's work. Like it says in Ezekiel 36:26, where God is promising to give a new heart, to take out that heart of stone and to give the Israelites a new heart. Actually, it's a promise for all who will put their faith in Christ, that he'll take out that hard, cold heart of stone and he'll put in a heart of flesh. That is his promise way back from the book of Ezekiel, that he'll bring the change. And then, of course, Titus 3:5 reminds us that it is the work of the Spirit in us. It is his triumphant power and the transformation of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. Profound, blood-bought, Spirit-wrought change from the inside out. It has to be the Spirit. God has given us grace to grow. My question to you this morning is, will you use that grace to bring renovation in your life? Or will you receive that grace in vain? This is what I mean. God is pouring out his grace for renovation. He's pouring out his grace. He's pouring out his Holy Spirit for renovation. This is his desire. His desire is that we be renovated. He's all in. He's all in. So he's pouring out grace so that we can have this change in our life. But the question is, will we receive that grace in vain? Will we receive that grace in vain, or will we take that grace, mix it with our own effort, whatever that might be, maybe just showing up at church once in a while, you know, mix it with our own effort and let God bring the fruit out of it. Someone once said in the preparation of sermons, they said, it's up to us to chop the wood and it's up to God to send the fire. So in the same way, there is a part that we do, and yet God is the one that is the initiator and the superintendent of that change. We are to cooperate with him. Let me give you a few verses. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. Isn't that awesome? God made good works for us to walk in. But it's more than walking, it's actually doing the works. But just know that they've been already given by God, that those good works have already been given by God. Or how about this one? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Not work out your salvation as in being saved, work out your salvation life. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's telling us to work it out because it's him that's working inside us. Work at it. Work at it. I'm right there beside you. I'm right there. I'm empowering you. I'm right there beside you. Okay, keep working. Keep working. I'm right there. And then we could say like Paul, I worked harder than any of them. Nevertheless, it was not I, but the grace of God within me. Do you guys see that? Do you see that? That God is not calling us to sit on the sidelines. He's calling us to be in the fight, to be in the battle, to be in the race, to be part of the renovation. But it's going to take a little effort. But he'll bless it. He'll give the grace. He'll make it happen. Just take him at his word. Move forward. Three, replace. So we take out of our lives those things which aren't good. We put off the old man. Physically, we are what we eat, but spiritually, we are what we think. You remember that scripture in, I think it's Proverbs 27 that says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It made me think of this cartoon I saw once with a guy and a gal looking in a mirror. Has anybody ever seen this? A guy and a gal looking in the mirror. And the reflection that the woman sees is kind of this big, bloated body with big hips. And she's slender and attractive. And her husband's a little dumpy, but the image he sees is this big buff guy with the chest pulled out, you know, and, you know. Guys, that really resonated with me. Guys have that tendency, you know, they're tough and strong. And, you know, that middle linebacker on the Packers, you know, he's going to foul up, but put me in. I'll show him how to do it, you know. And it seems to me from my own personal experience of the ladies in my life that they're always critical of their own body and their own looks. But isn't it interesting just how we think, so we are. Paul says that we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that raised itself up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Guys, this is going to take a little effort, but God will give grace. We're taking those untrue things captive and making them obedient to Christ. Someone came to me once and they had a problem. They had a bee in their bonnet. It was something that was just, I mean, they could hardly even sit down to talk to me. And they started laying it out and I said, that's not true. That's not true. I'm like, well, yeah, that's true. No, it's not true. And I explained to them what the truth was and they're like, oh, okay. I'm good, you know. Yeah, if we only knew the truth, we would all be good. But see, what happens is we take the lies of the enemy in and the lies of others, we take those in, and then we start believing them. Then we build a whole backstory around it, you know, that this is why it is. We got this whole big backstory, you know. Let's believe God. Let's believe his word, what his word says about us. Not what someone else says about us, but what his word says about us. So we put off that, and then we put on this. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. I'm talking to you about renovation. I'm talking to you about bringing change in your life. You're going to have to replace those old thoughts with new thoughts. God will give you grace. He'll give you grace to do it. Okay, these last ones are going to go really fast. Reflect. Paul called his disciples to be with him and to send him out to do great things. But first, he called them to be with him. As part of our renovation project, we're going to have to spend time with the master. Because that's how we become like him, by spending time with him. Paul says this And we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. We are being transformed as we behold his glory. Reflect. Request. Paul prays in a number of different places. Actually, I recorded three here. That the eyes of the heart, the eyes of the heart of those he ministered to would be open to see the truth, to see the truth of the gospel for many, many reasons, I'm sure. But one reason has to be so that they can grow in him. And then finally, resolve. I think every preacher, I could be wrong, but I'll stick to this. I think every preacher who preaches appreciates a slap on the back once in a while. Great job today, Greg. That was awesome. Just the way you did that, you're a master. Keep up the good work. You're doing great, you know. I think anybody would like that. But guys, we have to understand. We live in such a consumer culture. Our culture is so consumer-oriented. We even come to church looking to consume. What am I going to be able to get today? What am I going to get? Where's Nathan? Where's Pastor Tom? What's going on here? The main reason for preaching is not for your enjoyment. I'm so sorry to say that. That hurt a little bit. The main reason for preaching is not for your enjoyment. The main reason for preaching is so that we can obey the things that are being said. And so it's just too easy as consumers to walk out and say, hey, great service today. Love that. Oh, that was so good. Oh, that was great. And it never affect our hearts beyond that. So this last point is resolve. Resolve that I am going to do my part in the renovation project that Christ has started in me. And I just believe God has already been speaking to you. He's already been speaking to you. He's already put something on your mind, something on your heart. This is the Lord. This is likely the Lord speaking. If there's something that's been kind of resonating within you, well, I need to stop doing this or I need to start doing this, then purpose to do it. Resolve to do it. That this, I'm not going back there anymore. From this point forward, I'm heading in this direction. Here's the last part of renovation. Once you start breaking down the walls, there's no turning back. There's no turning back. I remember I turned one of our bedrooms into a passageway going out to a porch. And so I had to cut in a double French door, and it was a window there. So I took my trusty Sawzall. How many guys have Sawzalls? Yeah. Yeah. That Sawzall, you put a blade on it like that wide, that'll go all the way through the door. All the way through the wall. You put that in the wall and you just and down the other side. And then Sandy was there as I did it. I just leaned on the wall, just and the whole wall just bam. Once you do that, there's no going back. There's no going back. So guys, resolve. Resolve in your heart. I am not going to continue as I am. I am going to resolve to do my part in the renovation project that Christ has started in me. I love these words from David in Psalm 101. Speaking of resolve, I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. That is resolve.